Jesus, listen this morning, Jesus Christ is the answer to your problems. Period. It amazes me how every week, all over our country, how many people will make priorities for hobbies, sports, television, internet, Facebook. We won't miss out on hours upon hours of all of that, but yet we can't carve out an hour or 2 hours on a Sunday morning to worship the person that will free us from our sin. You talk about living in mass deception and delusion, we're living in mass deception and delusion. We're actually kicking the one in the face who will free us from our bondage and our pain.
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. As always, it's a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you're going to be greatly blessed, encouraged, and challenged by the teaching of God's Word. On today's program, we're going to be beginning a new series in the book of Colossians. So I pray right now that you take your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
As you're seated, take your Bible. I'll be starting a new study today in the book of Colossians. If you'd turn there in your Bible to the book of Colossians there in the New Testament, I pray that God's going to greatly bless our study through this great book, this incredible book that I pray will greatly stir in your heart, stir in your spirit, that God's glory would be preeminent. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. 1 through 2, actually 1 through 2, part A this morning. So I greatly encourage you to take notes, to write these things down, because we want to treasure God above everything else. Amen? We live in a culture, as we've talked about here from time and time again, and it's challenging, it's discouraging. I go through discouragement just like you do, and so don't feel like you're alone. If you're discouraged today, I'm sure all of us at some point on the line here could say, you know what, we've been discouraged as well. But the great news is that our God reigns, amen? The great news is that our God is not dead, He's alive. The great news is that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that propitiation, that spotless Lamb, that He conquered sin, He conquered death, and the tomb is empty today, amen? And that should give us a reason to rejoice. We should be a people today that in the midst of disappointment that's all around us, that we could and should be a joyful people. You know, one of the things that is challenging in our culture today is that our culture has made sin out to be normal. That one of the things that our culture is doing is making sin out to be normal. Not even normal per se, but at some point upon the juncture of life, sin many times is actually the goal. That we live for the weekend, that we live for something to dull the pain, that whatever we're going through, that we delve into whatever sin that our heart gravitates towards because we can't face the music of this life, and it's so tempting to dive into sin. But we want to be a people that's not focused on sin. We want to be focused on the redemption that saved us from our sin. And we want to be focused on Jesus. And we know that when Jesus' name is high and lifted up, that God says that He will draw men unto Himself. And I don't know about you today, but there are men and women, boys and girls, all over South Tampa this morning that need Jesus. That they need to be rescued from bondage that they're in, that in many instances they don't even know that they're in. That there's so much demonic going on out there. There is true spiritual warfare, that the devil is real, that the devil wants to destroy you, the devil wants to destroy me, he wants to destroy our faith in God, he wants to destroy anything and everything that points heavenward, and he wants us to become so consumed with the disappointments of life that what happens is we get blinded, we get deceived, the scales come on our eyes, and many times we're dabbling, dealing in sin that has led to a bondage that we actually have no clue that we're even in the bondage we're in. You say, well, what will free us from that? What will dull the pain? What will fill the void? Well, we know what the world says. The world says, again, live for self, live for pleasure. But we know those are temporary fixes that just dig the hole deeper. That the hole just gets deeper. I mean, what the devil wants to do is, he doesn't want you here this morning. I can assure us all this. He doesn't want me here, and he doesn't want you here. He will give us every excuse on why not to be in the fellowship of believers every week. And we got to be very intentional that we're focused on who the focus should be on. Remember that God is the goal. God is our reward. Nothing this life will bring you the reward that God will. I mean, no matter what you're looking for, no matter how bad your life is right now, understand this biblical principle. God is the treasure. He's the one that will free you and give you a peace and joy, because nothing this world will offer will give you lasting peace and joy. Oh, sure, we can dabble in this and dabble in that and go here and go there and get married to this person and get divorced from this person and run around with this person and cohabitate here and do this and do that. And sure, it brings fleeting temporal pleasure. Yes, it's softened. Yes, it's deadened. But it's not lasting. What it does is it causes more problems, more heartache, and more pain. But the devil wants us all to buy into the lie that no, it doesn't. You will finally have what you want, crave, and desire. No, you won't. You'll be more miserable than you've ever been before. Jesus, listen this morning, Jesus Christ is the answer to your problems. Period. It amazes me how every week, all over our country, how many people will make priorities for hobbies, sports, television, internet, Facebook. We won't miss out on hours upon hours of all of that, but yet we can't carve out an hour or 2 hours on a Sunday morning to worship the person that will free us from our sin. You talk about living in mass deception and delusion, we're living in mass deception and delusion. We're actually kicking the one in the face who will free us from our bondage and our pain. Our God is mighty, amen? And He's worthy to be praised. I want us to think through something this morning as we lead into this text, because I want to encourage you. I pray this morning that regardless of what you're going through, and I've talked to some of us here in this room, and I know there's some heavy issues. There's things that are weighing us down. There's great discontentment. There's great dissatisfaction. I understand this. There's great disappointment. The encouragement I want to pour into you, to all of us this morning, is this. Stay the course. God's Word says that when we stay the course and remain faithful to Him, that we will reap an abundant harvest if we do not grow weary and lose heart. The devil today wants you to lose heart, to grow weary, to become discouraged. But God says, no, I got a better way. I got a plan for your life. If you be patient and wait on me, I'll reveal my plan to you. And oh, by the way, I'll use you for my praise and my glory. And people will come to know me because of your obedience to the Son, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. That's hard though, isn't it? Because when you're in a situation that you don't like, when you're in a situation that's troubling, when you're in a situation that's wearisome, and life becomes weary. I mean, there's times in life where you just get beaten down. Do you know what I'm talking about? Emotionally, physically, mentally, I mean, you're just worn. I mean, you're worn. You're worn out. And many times, those are the seasons of life that are the crux, that are the pivotal point in your life, that if you stay the course and you do not give in and you do not quit, many times I've seen it happen over and over, that in those dead seasons, in those desert seasons of life, that's when God does something phenomenal. It's like the breaking point. It's like you're at the edge of the cliff and you don't know what to do. And God's saying, trust me, trust me, trust me. Just wait on me. And it's so easy because the physical body, these bodies of death, we're so tired. We're exhausted. We want to break. We want to escape. And God says, no, just wait on me. Watch me work. Watch what I do as you obey and as I lead. Because we live again in a culture today that's very disobedient, noncommittal, doesn't want to do anything God's way. And that's all the more reason, listen very closely, that's all the more reason that you, the believer in Jesus Christ, need to be the missionary in the workplace you're in, because you literally, literally may be the only light of the gospel some of these people ever see, ever. And God may have you in that situation saying, look, where I lead, I feed, and where I guide, I provide. And I will take care of you as you be obedient to me, and I'm going to use you to accomplish great things. Oh, by the way, be strong and be of good courage. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And it gives us an incredible encouragement to press on and not just get through life, but to succeed and excel, all for the praise of His glory. Amen. I came across the article here recently by guys by the name of Jared Wellman, because we live in a culture that is very numbers driven. And this is what he wrote, and it really stirred in my soul. Listen closely. A church's success is usually gauged by what's on the outside, not by what's going on in the inside. Therefore, nobody bothers to look at the thing causing the large growth. It doesn't matter why we have 10,000 people on a Sunday morning, only that we do. It doesn't matter why we had 3,000 baptisms this year, only that we did. And it doesn't matter why our budget is increasing year by year, only that it is. But the reality is that sometimes growth doesn't mean success. Growth can sometimes be an indicator of failure, depending on how you define it. For example, Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in the world, but I wouldn't consider that a success. I consider it a failure of the church. The same is true with the hidden tumors. Sometimes a church can have thousands of people because the preacher preaches a universalistic message, meaning that more people feel comfortable attending his services. Sometimes a church has thousands of baptisms because they manufacture an event that emotionally manipulates people into jumping into a swimming pool. And sometimes a church's budget is increasing because people believe that if they give, they will be healed of their disease or suddenly win the lottery. And then he wrote two more words with a period. He just wrote, hidden tumors, period. See, the key for the church, the universal church, is faithfulness and obedience. That is the key. We know that God does the stirring through the Holy Spirit, that God does the drawing. We understand this. It's very clear in Scripture. But the church's role is to be faithful and to be obedient. And that's what I want us to see this morning in this great book of Colossians. We're going to see in this book this morning some great, great truths as we study this over the next many weeks of what God can do. But let me read Colossians 1 to you here in 2a, and then let's go through this and see what the Word of God speaks to our hearts this morning. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. I'm going to pause there for just this morning, because when you look at that, it doesn't appear like there's a whole lot of meat on that bone, so to speak, but there's a lot of meat on that bone. That when you look at this, this is incredible. But first we get into that, before we get into that, I want to just kind of go through quickly a couple notes I made about the book of Colossians. Number one is this. It's named after the city of Colossae, which if you know anything about modern maps and what's going on in our culture today, that would be around where Turkey is located. Near the seven churches also that were listed in Revelation. So you kind of think through, you get a picture here that this church here that was in Colossae, these believers, you also have that dynamic of those seven churches that are listed in Revelation are also in that same general region. Number two is this. Paul wrote Colossians while in prison in Rome. Now this is very critical to understand this. Because when you understand that he's writing this letter, and as we go through this, and you see the heartfelt desire in his heart that's coming through in his writing, and that he's writing from prison. Why was he in prison? Well, he was in chains. Why? For the sake of the gospel. That he was willing to be counted as a fool for the cause of Jesus Christ. And oh, there's a blessing and a sermon in that, amen? That you and I can be willing to forsake it all, to abandon it all, so that we follow God all for the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. Number three is this, and this is something we've been studying, whether it's 1st and 2nd and 3rd John or Jude, but again in that day, there was great heresy. Isn't this interesting? When you think back to that time period when this was written many, 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 many years ago, and you look at our culture today, do you see how the two parallel one another? That there was great heresy that day, and again, this heresy is very interesting. It's not per se exclusively Gnosticism, although there was a component to that, but what some of the scholars have called it is the Colossian heresy. And it's very interesting because it took bits and pieces of different things. Again, Gnosticism, we know that a spirit is good, but matter is evil. And that's why they didn't believe in Jesus in the bodily coming, the incarnate Christ, because, hey, they said, look, spirit is good, but hey, Jesus coming in the flesh, no way. But then here's what got compounded in this Colossian heresy. Eastern mysticism got brought in, and you talk about Eastern mysticism dominating the church culture today. It is running rampant through the American church today. Now you just turn on the TV and what do you hear? You hear something like this. Dig down within yourself, reach down really deep in there, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, because God wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that is Eastern mysticism at its finest. That you dig down within self, the inner self. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture screams that you dig down within Jesus Christ. Scripture screams that you deny self. Scripture doesn't say you dig down within self. Scripture says that no, you deny self. You take up your cross and you follow Jesus. You put everything you have on Jesus and say, look, I'm yours. I am all in. I'm pushing all the chips into the middle of the table. I am all in for the praise of your glory. And so here you had a culture that was dominated by heresy, but also there was great Jewish legalism. And we face that in our culture today as well, don't we? It's very simple and very easy if we're not careful to be legalists. And they were facing this of the Jewish culture of the rituals of eating this and not eating this. So you had all these things were compounded. And then, of course, lastly, you had this great hodgepodge of what we call syncretism. Syncretism simply being this, it's a smorgasbord of religions. Just take a whole bunch of different religions and put them together. It's kind of like the Golden Corral of religion. You just kind of take whatever you want because there's a whole bunch to choose from. And Paul, here he is writing from prison. Yes, the church was established because of something he founded, and we're going to learn this as we go through the text, but he per se did not actually found the church here. He's writing from prison with this great heartfelt plea, knowing what they're enduring, knowing they're enduring the heresy, knowing they're enduring all this legalism, knowing they're enduring all this syncretism, and here the great apostle Paul writes right off the bat, and he says this, look, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know what I love about this? Most scholars would say this, and I don't disagree with this point, but most would say that the reason he was writing that he was apostle of Jesus Christ was for credibility. And I don't dispute that. I think he could be writing for credibility's sake. I think it goes much deeper. I think it goes much deeper. I think what Paul was writing here is he's saying this, Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's my boss. He's my master. He's my Savior. And before I tell you anything else, even though there is credibility in that, I want you to know that in the midst of all this heresy that you're living in, that there is a better way, and His name is Jesus. I mean, you talk about a phenomenal, well-shaped letter to a culture that's in bondage, that they're not even aware that they're in. And he simply right off the bat says, I'm Paul, and oh, by the way, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what is an apostle? Well, it's very simple. It means messenger, one who is sent forth, one who is sent out. Jesus Christ, of course, we know, says what? Jesus Christos, right? He's the Messiah. He's the only begotten Son of God. He is our mediator. That we were separated from God because of sin, and Jesus Christ, through His blood and His righteousness, not your blood, not my blood, not your righteousness, not His righteousness, but because of Jesus Christ and His blood and His righteousness, He now is our mediator. That we've now been brought together to God, not by anything we do, but solely by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying there is a better way. Because I'm an apostle, and he's not bragging, but he's identifying, listen closely, he's identifying with not only who he is, he's identifying with whose he is. Think through that for just a minute this morning. Are you and I on a daily basis not only identifying who we are, but whose we are? I mean, think through this for just a moment. Do you know the call that God has placed on your life? Let me rephrase that. Not do you know what you want to do in life, do you know the call God has placed on your life? When you and I understand who we are, and then take it to the next step knowing whose we are, there will be joy unspeakable in the valleys of life. I mean, who are you today? Do you know? Not what is your name, not where are you born. Do you know who you are? But secondly, do you know whose you are? We know from Scripture that we're either for God or we're against Him. This is very un-PC what I'm about to say, but you can probably figure out where we're going. If we know from Scripture that we're either for God or against Him, when we answer the question whose we are, we're either God's or we're not. I don't know about you, but that's a somewhat unnerving question when I run that through my mind's eye, that I'm either God's or I'm not. I'm either God's, I'm sold out, surrendered under the blood of Christ, although still a sinner, still in this body of death, but I'm one of His. I'm a child of the King, or I'm an enemy of God. A child of wrath. A child of condemnation. This is very critical because Paul, of all people, think about what he knew about God and His glory and His saving grace. Remember Acts 9? That great journey on the Damascus Road? That Paul's taking the journey, and sure enough, here comes Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ goes to Paul. Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, rather, why are you forsaking me? And he gets up all in Paul, Saul's business. And he says, look, I'm going to radically save you like only I can radically do. And oh, by the way, you are a chosen vessel of mine. And yes, oh, by the way, even more, I got plans for you to suffer many things for my glory. Paul, executioner of Christians, imprisoned Christians, stalwart of the faith, wrote the majority of the New Testament, that he was faithful, that he was obedient, that he knew, that Paul knew who he was, but oh, Paul knew whose he was. I think so many people in our culture today, even good church-going people, live in so much discontentment, so much struggle, so much pain, so much disappointment, because they simply don't know whose they really are. I mean, think through this for just a moment. If you truly are a child of Jesus Christ, that He has bought you, that He has redeemed you, that He has mediated this vast chasm between God and you through this sin, and He's mediated and said, look, well, I'm going to bring you together because of My blood and My righteousness. Is there anything greater that this life could give that would supersede that? There's nothing that has our faith become more precious than rubies, more precious than silver. Are we willing to die for our faith if necessary today? For those in Kazakhstan and China and Korea and all these other countries where the gospel in China, where literally they're laying their lives on the line for the gospel of Jesus Christ daily, and there will be people today who die. Literally today, they're going to be executed because they will not deny the name of Jesus Christ. I can assure you and me today that they know who they are, but number two, they know whose they are. And they know that they can go into a hostile environment and lovingly but firmly not deny the name of Jesus Christ. And the message, you talk about being a messenger, one that's sent out, the message of their being martyred will go on for years and years and years. And the wonderful thing about this is that God will get the glory. He'll get the glory. He'll get the glory.
You are listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, here at This Day Ministries, we greatly believe in the power of prayer. If you have a prayer request, you can send that request to prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. Let's get back to the second part of this message, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
Paul, an apostle, by the will of God. This is a unique phrase in the Greek. It simply means this: by the choice, by the desire, by the pleasure of God. Have you ever thought about that? I think we have this viewpoint of God that many times He's just this mean God. But I think we forget that God takes great pleasure in His Son Jesus Christ. That God takes great pleasure in His children, you and me, when we obey. That Paul was an apostle, not because he was one that he chose to be, but it was by the will of God, by the choosing of God, by the selection of God, by the desire of God, but by the pleasure of God. It brought God great pleasure to choose Paul to actually suffer for His glory. You say, well, that sounds really mean. No, that's not mean. That's how God works. God works in a sinful world that doesn't make a lot of sense to start off with, and He does things that confound our thinking. That's what He does. He confounds our thinking. You look at 1 Corinthians that we studied last week, and He takes the wise things of the world, and He makes them very foolish. He makes them very foolish because the wisdom of God is where real wisdom is found. That no man should glory in His presence. That's why He calls and He chooses and He selects. That way we can't go, hey, I'm the real deal, I'm here. Well, here's the real deal. The real deal is this. God chose, He selected. Let's get really humble, fall on our face, and get glory and honor to the God of the universe. Amen? That's why this is so critical that we understand a simple phrase that Paul, an apostle of who? You can be a messenger of anyone in our culture today, can't you? I mean, there's all kinds of messengers in our culture today. There's a lot of messengers of Satan. He's a messenger of who? He's a messenger of Jesus the Christ, What greater honor? Think through it right now. Think about your greatest job promotion. Think about your greatest home. Think about your greatest car. Think about the bank account with all the money that you ever want to do with, the retirement plan, yada, 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 blah. You know what I'm saying? Think about all that stuff. Now think about being an apostle of Jesus the Christ. That you are a messenger sent forth by the greatest person that's ever walked this earth. That Jesus the Christ, the one who transforms, the one who forgives, the one who atones, the one who redeems, the one who purchases back, Jesus the Christ. Is there any greater honor than to be called, chosen, selected by His will, but also for His pleasure? I remember when I was young that I had some challenging times with obedience. And as you get older, especially in the relationship with a dad, there's great pleasure by both the son and the father when the son's obedient. That when you, son or daughter, are obedient to an earthly daddy, an earthly father, there's great pleasure on both ends. Now don't miss this in the spiritual realm. God, through His Word, has called us to bear good fruit. You know what that is? That's being faithful and obedient to the call. There is great pleasure, not only for God in this, but don't miss this. There is great pleasure for you. It's so easy to become so disenchanted with this life. It's so easy to become so disenchanted with God. But there is pleasure and joy in serving God, even in the midst of the struggle. And Paul knew this. Paul understood this. He got this. Real quickly here, and Timothy, our brother. Who's Timothy? Well, it's interesting. I didn't mention this earlier, but Paul's name means little or small. Timothy's name means honoring God. Of course, he was a fellow worker with Paul, and Paul mentored him in the faith. But something that is touched on here that you may not understand and recognize, but because of the will of God through this, this is what we call the doctrines of grace. When you understand the doctrines of grace and how critical the doctrines of grace are to the believer, these are so freeing. They're so freeing knowing that it's by grace we have been saved and nothing that we've done, that we haven't kept all the rules good enough that God looked at you and me and said, okay, you're doing pretty well, you're saved. Oh, you're not doing very well, you're not saved. No, it's by grace we've been saved. That none of us can boast, but by the doctrines of grace, by the will of God, by the selection, by the choosing, by the pleasure of His good will, we've been brought into right standing before God. I don't know about you, but this boggles my mind. Today, think about your life. Right now, I want you to think about your life. And right now, as you're thinking about your life, you may be thinking about a lot of good things. Maybe you're thinking about things that aren't so good. Do you understand this? Listen very, very closely. This is God's Word speaking here. Listen. That when you are under the blood of Jesus Christ, that no matter what you've done, no matter what sin you've committed, no matter the heartache and the pain, no matter what you're dealing with, the bondage, the fear, the anxiety, the disappointment, the disenchantment, whatever's going on in your life today, that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, when you're truly one of His, here's what happens. You are now in right standing with God. This boggles my mind. I know my heart, I know my struggles, I know my ongoing sin, and yet when Jesus Christ, when He shed His blood for me, by grace that I've been saved, nothing that I've done, nothing that I've earned, but because of the grace that He poured out on me, I, when God looks at me, I have right standing with Him. That's awesome. You talk about a peace that surpasses anything and everything this world will offer. That's it right there. That you will have an eternal right standing with the God of the Bible regardless of your past. That's awesome. You know what that is? That's more than awesome. That's freedom. That's freedom mentally. That's freedom emotionally. That's freedom spiritually. That you do not have to be under any spiritual warfare, but you're just under the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are now in right standing with God, based solely on the blood and the righteousness of the Son called Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? This is why this is so critical, that I want us to understand that here it is, Paul in prison, and he's writing to these people, and he knows the heresy's going on, and his heart is grieved. Aren't you glad that he didn't adopt the methodology of our culture today, which says, hey, you know what, I know they're dealing with this stuff, I know they're going through this stuff, but you know what, I don't want to confront them. Aren't you glad that he is loving enough, that he cared so much, that he said, look here, I'm an apostle, I was chosen, and oh, by the way, I got several chapters to tell you of the glorious riches that is only found in the supremacy of Christ. That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? I mean, we're here this morning for the supremacy of Christ. Our whole aim, our whole focus is that the supremacy of Christ would be shown to all South Tampa. I mean, no cool services, no laser light shows, nothing that we could manufacture humanly will ever redeem eternally other than the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether people know it or not, that's what they're aching for. Whether your friends, whether your co-workers, whether maybe even you here this morning, whether you know it or not, what you're longing for to truly dull your pain is Jesus. Nothing you put in there, nothing, will bring you the peace and the joy and the lasting spiritual joy, yet that's only found in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul has such a great love, and I pray that we have such a great love for South Tampa, that we will reach out and we will do the difficult things, and that means sometimes that we've got to lovingly talk to people and say, you're going down the wrong path. But praise be to God that He can redeem, restore, and renew like only He can do. Amen? I love Galatians 1:1. Don't turn there, just listen to it. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Does that sound familiar? That was who to who, do we know? Galatians 1:1. Who was he writing to, do we know? Well, it was the church of Galatia, right? You got Galatia and you got Colossae. And what's going on here? Paul's saying this right off the bat in both verse 1s. Oh, by the way, I'm an apostle. I'm a messenger. I'm sent from God. It was His choosing for the pleasure of His goodwill. And oh, by the way, it's also from Jesus Christ. I love in parentheses in Galatians, who He raised from the dead. I love this. Because you live in a culture even today that says Jesus Christ was a good man. Now, He was, yeah, you know what? We'll even go this far. He was a good prophet. Jesus Christ, oh man, He did some cool stuff. I mean, He gathered all these people together. He did some fish and some loaves, and they had a smorgasbord all day long. He was a really good guy. But what happens is we talk about Him in human terms that make us feel good. Oh, let's start talking about Jesus for who He is. That He's the Savior of the world for those who place their faith in Him. That He truly is that spotless Lamb, as John the Baptist said, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who is being slain here. Here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's Jesus. His name is to be revered and high and lifted up, that all men will hear how great is Jesus Christ. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that you can be saved. Not by works that anyone should boast, but it's simply Jesus Christ, no other, period. You say, that sounds harsh, that sounds anti-other religions. Well, it may be harsh, and it may be anti-other religion, but it's the truth. that it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, look here, folks, I'm in prison, not because of tax evasion, not because of murder, not because of stealing, not because of any of these things. I'm in prison because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but yet these are chains that I gladly bear. And I gladly bear these to the point that I'm away from you, and I know about you, and I know the troubles and the heartache you're facing, and so I'm writing you this letter. There's no email, there's no texting in that day. He's writing this letter, and he's saying, look, I'm this apostle, I love you, I love you, I love you. Focus on Jesus. And that's the word that I believe you and I and our churches need to hear today. Look at verse 2a here. To the saints and to the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. This could read like this kind of in the Greek. To the saints or believers and to the faithful or trustworthy fellow believers in Christ who are in Colossae. I made a note here, and it goes along with the other point that I just made, but I pray that it will be ingrained in your mind, because I don't know about you, but in our inundated world that's inundated with self, I need to hear this over and over. But here is the key on this point here. If you are a true believer today under the blood of Jesus, you are a saint not because of what you have done, but solely because of what Christ has done on your behalf. I don't know about you, but when I think through it in those terms, when someone gives me something, when they bestow something on me, a gift, a present, a kind act, a kind deed, it's not because I've earned that, it's because of a love, maybe an appreciation, maybe gratitude, that there were no strings attached. They just said, hey, we want to give this to you. That's the whole point about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about what we've done. If it was about what we've done, I would deserve death. You would deserve death. But because of what Jesus did on our behalf, oh, this gives us freedom. And that the one that the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? It's a question for us this morning. According to Scripture, not the culture, but Scripture, would God describe you as one of the faithful brethren? I mean, just think through that. I asked myself this question this past week, and it really gave me cause to pause. But according to Scripture, according to God's viewpoint, would He view me, would He view you as one of the faithful brethren? I mentioned this the other couple Wednesday nights, and I'll mention it this morning, but if a man or a woman is married, go to their respective husband or wife and say, hey, great news. I was 75% faithful to you this week. Probably going to be a difficult supper time. Amen? Why is it any different in our relationship with God? Why is it okay to be 75% faithful to God this past week, but it's not okay to be 75% faithful to our spouse this past week? The old phrase rings true, that we do what we really want to do. What would happen in South Tampa if a group of people got together and said, you know what? I believe God is able to do something that none of us could even fathom. And we understand that in order for this to happen, that there's going to have to be a lot of self-denial in this process, a lot of self-sacrifice. A lot of just denying my way and what I want to do, but saying, you know what, I'm thinking heavenward, I'm thinking eternally. I want to see the glory of God come upon South Tampa in a way that South Tampa has never seen this happen. Imagine just a group, even a small group of faithful people. No, I understand we're sinful, I'm sinful. I can't be 100% faithful because of my sin, but I can do this. I can do with all my might by the enabling of the Holy Spirit to pursue 100% faithfulness. See, that's where the choice comes in. The choice is, do I want to pursue 100% faithfulness to God? We need people in our culture today that are willing to say, I want to be 100% faithful to God. I want to lay it down. I want to abandon it all. I want to hold everything so loosely. I literally want to have empty hands before God. That nothing that I'm clenching to, but I want empty hands before God because I want to see people come to know Him. I want to see people freed from their bondage and from their pain and their shame. I want to see the Holy Spirit stir in a way in South Tampa that has never happened before. And many times that happens over history by simple, ordinary people like you and me who simply come to the conclusion that I want God more than I want anything else. Do you want God more than anything else this morning? Do you want Him in a way that is, there's a hunger, there's a thirst to know Him and to make Him known? Faithfulness to God is not about man-made results and manipulation, but rather about Holy Spirit-enabled obedience that is grounded in the supremacy of Christ. Let me read this to you again. Faithfulness to God is not about man-made results and manipulation, but rather about Holy Spirit-enabled, Holy Spirit-initiated obedience that is grounded in the supremacy of Christ. Do you treasure Christ above everything else? Do you treasure His atoning work in your life above everything else? Do you want your neighbors and your co-workers and your family members to treasure Christ like you do above everything else? That's where I want to get to. I pray you do as well. Paul knew what it meant to be faithful, amen? 2 Timothy 4, 6-8 says this, "For I'm already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." And all God's people said, that's awesome. Do you understand that Paul endured so much? He endured it for the sake of the gospel. He endured as he fought the good fight. He was saying right here, look, I'm ready to die, is what he's saying. I'm getting ready to be poured out as a drink offering. I know my end is near, but oh, my end is not near. I'm just beginning. My future is just beginning because we're in the presence of Jesus Christ and God our Savior. Your future is just beginning, amen? That's when life is beginning. And that's why it's so critical for you and me here today to understand that this life is so temporal. It is but a vapor, the Word of God said. It is fleeting. And what are we doing today to impact souls for eternity in heaven is the question. Are we eternally focused? Are we so just enamored with having a treasure here on earth? And God is saying, look, I'm the one that's blessed you with all this stuff and loaned it to you. Why don't you send it ahead so that people can use it more for my glory as you're gone and you're with me in heaven? I've done many funerals and I've never seen a U-Haul behind the hearse. Never. But yet, what do? Our hope and our joy, if we're honest, is tied up on what's going on in this life. I think there's going to be some great disappointment on that day. Some great disappointment when we find out who our hope and joy was really grounded in. I love what was written here by Tim Challies. I want you to listen very closely to what's written. If you're here today and maybe you're truly not one of the Lord's, maybe you're grappling with turning your life over as He's drawing and He's wooing you today. And again, our goal here today is that if you're not saved, our goal is that you'd become saved today. but you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is what Tim Challies wrote as he's quoting Ryken on his commentary on Luke 13, 22 through 30. Listen very closely to what's written here. What terrible suffering there will be for everyone who gets shut out from the kingdom of God. To make sure we know what is at stake, Jesus speaks with perfect clarity. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself are cast out. Jesus was speaking plainly about the pains of hell. Hell will be a place of anguish and affliction. It'll be a place of remorse as people cry bitter tears of grief for all that they have lost. It'll be a place of rage as they gnash their teeth in angry defiance of God. It'll be a place of regret as people mourn the folly of their unbelief. Apparently, they will have some awareness of what they are missing. Jesus describes them standing outside His kingdom and looking in to see the prophets and the patriarchs. They watch the guests arrive to the feast in the house of God. How galling it will be for them to know that they themselves were once on the guest list. But they have declined the free invitation of Jesus Christ. They had once been close to eternal life, yet now they will end up so far away from God. To have been so near to Christ on earth, writes David Gooding, without receiving Him and without coming to know Him personally, and therefore to be shut out forever from the glorious company of the saints, while others from distant times and cultures have found the way in. Who shall measure the disappointment and frustration of it? As much as anything else, hell will be a place of lost opportunity. This conversation started with a question about how many people would be saved. Rather than talking about numbers, Jesus confronted the crowd with their own need to find the one narrow door to salvation. What He especially emphasized was the need to find the door before it was too late. People wanted to know how many people would get in. But Jesus wanted them to think about how soon the door would close for all eternity. Time is running out. There is a time limit on the free offer of salvation. Amen? I think of John 1, 12 through 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Have you received the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ today? Can you honestly say today that as time is fleeting, that you will not be one of those who's left out on the outside looking in? I pray today as we think about our God and Savior, that through our only mediator God and through His Son Jesus Christ, that we'll have clean hands and a pure heart. Are you ready today to meet your Maker? We have no promise of tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. But are you today ready to meet your Maker, the God of the Bible?
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you've been blessed by the teaching of God's Word through this program, we would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@thisdayministries.org. That's info@thisdayministries.org. Or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. That's This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. Thanks again for tuning in today. Now let's all go out this day and let's go make a difference for Jesus the Christ.